chapter 4, returning to Paul's letter to the Philippians. And this evening, looking at verses 10 to 13. Philippians 4, verses 10 to 13. Of course, to keep the words of God before you, to judge all the words of men about this passage is very important to you. Beginning at verse 10 in chapter 4. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Now, the point at which we've come to in Paul's letter, he begins to write a thank you note to the Philippians. The Philippians sent one of their church leaders, Epaphroditus, to visit Paul while he was in his lengthy imprisonment in Rome. And Epaphroditus apparently carried to him a monetary gift. Paul was unable to work. He had no other means of support. He had been in prison for quite a while. And Epaphroditus carried a gift to Paul. So a thank you was in order. And yet tonight we're not going to look at Paul's expression of Christian gratitude. Instead, we're going to look at a little statement at the beginning of that thank you note, which deserves independent attention. As he begins to express what he feels about their gift to him, some people might easily think that Paul wanted other people to give him gifts or wanted the Philippians to send him more money. And so he writes a disclaimer of that fact, and the disclaimer is a very remarkable statement. Again, with the disclaimer, Paul is expressing his own experience, his own attitude to us, and you remember the verse that we looked at last week in verse 9 had to do with whatever you hear from me and see in me, put it into practice. So we have the example of Paul before us in this disclaimer that he gives. His testimony in verse 11 is, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. An amazing statement. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now, Paul was growing old. He had been a Christian for quite a while. And this is something that every older Christian who has walked with the Lord for a number of years ought to be able to say, I have learned to be content. Are those of you who are growing older able to say, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances? We need to think about what contentment is. Contentment is an inner state of the soul or of the mind. It's the feeling and the belief that I have enough of everything. That's contentment. I have enough of everything. I am satisfied with what I have. I am satisfied with the way things are at the moment. I am satisfied. Feeling that and saying that within your mind and your heart is contentment. It's the very opposite of covetousness. You know that the 10th commandment says, you shall not covet. Well, that's the negative way of putting it. You shall not covet. The positive expression of the very same commandment is, you shall be contented. God wants you to be contented in your spirit, whatever the circumstances. And so we find these repetitious words in the Scripture. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. What is it to be rich? What is it to have great wealth? To be godly with contentment. Hebrews 13:5. Be content with what you have. The scripture is repetitious. Covetousness, you see, greatly disquiets the soul. It brings great storms of turbulence on the inside of a man. It's why we read in the Old Testament that the wicked are like a raging sea with foaming waves that are casting up dirt and mire. And it is discontent within the spirit that casts up the dirt and the mire and the turbulence of spirit. Being dissatisfied and feeling you do not have enough makes you agitated. Lust and desire to have more than is in your possession. It makes you restless. It makes you fretful. It makes you annoyed. It makes you envious. It makes you irritable. The contented man or woman is tranquil, at peace, because he or she says, I have enough of everything. I am satisfied with the way things are. Contentedness is behind the keeping of every one of God's commandments, and covetousness is behind the breaking of every commandment. Men steal and cheat because they are not content with their possessions. Men commit adultery because they are not content with their wife or their marriage. Men disobey their parents because they are not happy with the rules of their house. And they wish they had someone else in government over them. Men worship false gods because they are discontent with who God is and the way that He runs His world. All of sin involves covetousness and disquietness of spirit within. You can see this in the scripture. Eve lived in paradise. A perfect environment. To meet her every necessity and every desire. Paradise is where she lived. She had everything she could possibly want to eat. She could eat of all of the trees of the garden, but one that God had appointed for Himself. She had all of her spiritual needs met because she and Adam walked with God and talked with God. She had all of her mental needs met and challenge in her life and meaningfulness in her life because she was made the queen of this world, as Adam was the king of this world, to subdue it and rule it for God. Challenge enough for anyone. And yet the serpent made Eve dissatisfied with paradise. You see how this underlines the fact that discontent is a spiritual and inward state. And contentedness is a spiritual and inward state. While outwardly she was in paradise with no needs, with everything imaginable to supply her every want, the serpent made her discontent and dissatisfied with the way things were. She wanted that one tree that God had set aside for Himself and forbidden her to eat of. She was unhappy with her role as a woman. She wanted to make independent decisions without Adam. She wanted to do some things on her own. She was not content with being made in the image of God and the highest of all creatures that God had made. The highest of all creatures made in the image of God was not enough for her. She wanted to be as God Himself. She wanted to achieve to Godhood. And so she was discontent with being a creature. In a perfect paradise. It was all in her mind. It was all inside herself. There was nothing wrong in her circumstances or outside. But she became disquieted and covetous. And you and I, as sinners, are all represented in the scripture by the story of the prodigal son. You remember in the story of the prodigal son that the young man lived in a wonderful household with a father who was very wealthy and could give him anything that he needed, with a father who was very loving and cared about him, and a father who was generous and gave to everyone, and the lowest servant in the house had more than enough to meet all of his needs. But the son was discontent with the rules of the house and discontent to live with his father. And he coveted living in a far country and tasting a different kind of pleasures and living under a circumstance in which he was free from the rules of his father's house. It was all internal. This agitation, this longing that life be different from the way that it was. He became restless and eager to be off to another world. And all of us by birth are dissatisfied, prodigal children. The ways of discontent express itself in so many ways. Discontentedness. People are not happy with who they are. They are not happy with who they are. They quarrel with God, their Maker. They want to be someone other than the person that God has made them. Have you ever been disquieted in your heart because you wanted to be someone else? You wish you had a different body than the one that you have. Different hair. Different height. Short people want to be tall. Tall people want to be short. You wish you had a different weight. You wish your body was a different shape. You wish you had different talents, more musical talent, more mechanical skill, more athletic ability, more verbal skills. You wish you had a different personality, because to the human being, the grass is always greener somewhere else. If you're an outgoing person, you wish that you were more quiet and subdued. If you're a quiet and reserved person, you wish you had more boldness to be outgoing and to speak to people. It always looks better with a different personality than the one that you have. You wish you had a different stage of life to live through. You wish you were older. Sometimes children are agitated. When will I be able to be on my own? When can I be old and take charge of my own life? And the old people were thinking how wonderful it would be to be young again. Discontent with where you are in life. Sometimes the problems of our society center around this. Women who are not content to serve a role in society for which they were made, but insist on not being any different from men. People are unhappy with who they are, and then people are agitated with what is happening to them. Unhappy with the parents that you have. Oh, I wish I lived in somebody else's house. I wish I grew up with different people. They're more lenient. They're more understanding. They do more fun things together. Whatever. Unhappy with your marriage. Always disquiet. Wishing your marriage were different. Always wanting to change the person that you're married to. Unhappy with your job. Unhappy with your health. Unhappy with your children. You would wish their personalities were different. You wish that they had accomplished more and achieved more in the world. You wish they had different talents. Unhappy with the church. It's always the other people in the church. It's always other Christians. Why, if they would only grow in grace, if they would only be more understanding, if they would only be more sympathetic to me, it is discontentedness with the church as it is. Behind every critical spirit and grumbling and growling that comes from us, it is discontentedness. People are unhappy with who they are. They are unhappy with what is happening to them. And people are covetous. They are unhappy with what they have, and they wish they had a different set of possessions. More of them. That's usually what we think of with covetousness, isn't it? Wanting to have more possessions. It is so common for the human spirit to be bent out of shape with discontent that it is an elusive thing to be satisfied, to say, I have enough of everything where I am right now. Notice down in verse 12 of our text that Paul says, I have learned the secret. It's a secret. There aren't very many people that know this secret of contentment. Really, the word means mystery. Contentment is a mystery. It's mysterious to most people in the world to be satisfied. Because it's a spiritual virtue. It's a state of mind. It's a state of heart. We're going to keep saying that through the message. We're going to come back to it again and again because the world believes that contentment is in the circumstances out there. If we can just change the circumstances, we will be content. It is not true. You could be in paradise and be discontented. It's a state of mind. It's a state of spirit. And it's a secret. It's a mystery to the world. And it's a mystery, a special virtue that the Apostle Paul is speaking about in the text. Contentment never, never, never arises from circumstances or what you have. Never. If you could learn that secret and remind yourself of it, you will never be content through your circumstances or what you have. Never. That mistake is being made in the church. The charismatics are saying, if only we can get God to do miracles and change our circumstances. Here we are with someone who is ill. If God will, in His sovereign power, heal this person and make him well, then we will be content and we will be happy. Contentment never comes from circumstances, even that are brought about by miracles. Contentment is a state of mind and a spirit. And the way contentment comes is not by God changing circumstances, but by God changing the people who are in the circumstances. Contentment comes as God changes you and your state of mind and your state of heart. And the world is saying, I would be happy if this could be different. And God is saying, you will be happy when I make you different. And that's where contentment comes from, and it's a mystery. The world has no understanding of it. It is a secret. We must be changed to be contented, not the circumstances. Well, that's something of what contentment is. But will you notice from our text in verse 11 that Paul says contentment is something that he learned. As a Christian, he learned to be content. This isn't something that just happened to him. I have learned to be content, whatever my circumstances. Now, that's an education. And there isn't any course at Dickinson on Contentment 101. You won't find it. But that is an education. And that is a lesson worth learning, to be content. And in these words, Paul seems to hint that he remembers a time when he wasn't very contented. As a matter of fact, he was a restless young man. As a young Pharisee, the truth of God came to him. The truth of the Savior who has come into the world came to the Apostle Paul. And he kicked against it. And he fought against it. And he said, no, I can't believe that a Savior like that would come. I don't want a Messiah like that. And when God met him on the road to Damascus, he said, Saul, Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. Like a bucking oxen under a yoke. Who did not want to be where he was, who was chafing against the load. He did not want it the way God had brought it about through Jesus Christ our Lord. But even after he was a Christian, I am sure there were times that Paul could remember that he wasn't happy with the way the church was going, and he wasn't happy with the way his ministry was going. I have had to learn to be content, said the Apostle Paul. I had to learn that. Even as a Christian, it doesn't just come in like a flood when you were first converted. You must learn to be contented. Paul had to learn the lesson that he wasn't the greatest preacher in the world when God sent Apollos to preach at Corinth, the church that he started. And Apollos wowed the people. He was an orator, and Paul wasn't. And he had to learn that, and he had to be content with his own gifts and learn to be content with his own gifts. Now, Americans can identify with that
agitation of wanting everything quickly, wanting their Christian maturity quickly. We want our dinners immediately through the microwave. We want instant pudding. We want instant everything. We want instant riches through the lottery. And people dream up instantaneous ways to be a mature Christian. And Paul, old Paul, says, I have learned to be content. It's something that I had to learn. Because conversion makes you a disciple, a learner. It doesn't make you a mature Christian. It puts you into the school of Christ where you learn. And there are lessons to learn, and you must grow in grace. And there's a process involved in becoming contented. As a matter of fact, when you get converted, there's a whole new list of things that you want and you wish were different. I wish I were more bold for Christ. I'm not happy with the kind of Christian I am. I wish I were more eloquent in stating Bible truths. I wish I were more wise, more spirit-filled, more zealous, more successful. I wish I got more converts through my testimony. I wish I were more warm-hearted. I wish I were more zealous in practical Christian service. I wish I had a better Christian home, a better Christian marriage. And on the list goes. Why, when you read the Bible, you want to have all of the outstanding characteristics of Abraham and all of the outstanding characteristics of Moses and all of the outstanding characteristics of Elijah and all of the outstanding characteristics of David and all of the outstanding characteristics of John and all of them of Peter, and you want all of them, and it takes your breath away. And now there's this new want list that you have that makes you discontent even as a Christian. Paul said, I had to learn to be content. Had to learn to be content. But I have learned it. And Christian, you can learn too to be content. To be satisfied. To say in your mind and heart, I have enough of everything. And I'm happy with the way things are right now. Well, how do you learn? In the school of Christ, Christians are taught by adversity. By adversity. Now, we don't mean by that when a person has adversity, he automatically learns lessons. But we mean that God brings adversity to teach His people. Parents, you need to learn this. There's no more common mistake of the Christian parent than to want for his children that Christianity be painless for him, for her. It's a mistake. It's not the way Christ taught His disciples. Our Lord Jesus Christ demanded that they begin by forsaking their homes and their businesses and their hometowns to follow Him. And then He took them into an atmosphere that was highly charged with pressure, where they were in the public eye all of the time. And people were coming to them day and night asking for help. And they couldn't find any time alone, and they didn't have any leisure. And when they tried to find time alone, the people kept coming and hounding them. And our Lord Jesus Christ kept presenting them with problems that were impossible to solve. He said, we have thousands of people sitting on the hillside. I want you disciples to feed them. You figure out, how are we going to feed them? How are we going to feed them? There was no way that they could feed them. But Christ threw the problem into their lap. Adversity. You tell me how we're going to do this. And then He made them stand by helplessly while He was put through a mock trial and crucified and buried. Adversity. That was the school that He put them in. And He put them in the school because one of the things God wanted them to learn was contentment. There were other lessons to learn too, but He gave them adversity. He put them in the midst of a storm that was terrifying and life-threatening. And He went to sleep, and He left them alone in a terrifying, life-threatening storm, and they did not feel the presence of Christ with them, and they were all alone, and they were afraid because He wanted them to learn something. And American parents have the feeling that if we could just cushion it for our children so that there wouldn't be any pains for them. It's not how you learn in the school of Christ. Paul said, I have learned. He learned through adversity. When all of his fellow countrymen forsook him and opposed him and hated him, when the churches he planted turned against him, when he was beaten and imprisoned, when he was shipwrecked, when he found disloyalty from his fellow workers, when he didn't have enough to eat many days, he learned. He learned through that process. Now, Christian, are you surprised when trials come to you? Are you surprised at your reaction? Lord, why me? Why not you? You're a disciple. The Lord has always taught his people by adversity, by suffering through a long and horrible sickness followed by death of someone that you love, by suffering through a wayward child that has rejected your instruction and broken your heart and embarrassed you before the world, by the loneliness and loss of friends, by poverty and want. God brings these adversities because he wants you to learn what it is to be content. And he wants you to respond to adversity with growing in grace. Do you not still cringe to sing what we sang in the opening hymn? At least sometimes. Do you really mean it? Or do you almost hold your breath at that part of Luther's hymn? Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they can kill. When you stop to think about it, it really takes something to say that. It's not easy to mean that. In the school of Christ, Christians learn by adversity. But in the school of Christ, Christians learn by adversity. And when the adversity comes, they grow in grace in certain ways. They are taught to humble themselves and submit to the God of creation and providence. I am the person that God made me. I am nothing more. I am nothing less. I am the one that God has made me. And there is greater wisdom in Him, in the body that He gave me, in the circumstances that He gave me, than any human being can ever understand. There's meaning to life. He has a purpose in this adversity, and I may not know what it is, but there is meaning. The Christian's life is never meaningless. In all of the darkness, in all of the suffering, in all of the adversity, in the storms and the troubles, there's meaning. There's a purpose of God in this. And I will submit and yield to the will of God. And if I wished it were another way, I will submit to God's will. And maybe that's why the adversities last so long for us, because we don't come to the place of bowing before Him and saying, Lord, Your ways are right. Whatever You do is right. Whatever my God ordains is right. And I mean that about this situation in my life. It's wise and it's good and it's right. And Your wisdom is higher than mine, and I bow and I yield to the will of God. And that is the process of learning. Contentment. Thy will, not mine, O Christ. If you mean that when you sing it, you have learned contentment. Taught to humble and submit ourselves to the God of creation and providence. Taught in adversity to look to God, my Heavenly Father, and to trust in His love. To believe that God loves me when I am hungry and when I have plenty. To believe that God loves me when I am sick and when I am well. To believe that God loves me when I am in the society of friends and when I am surrounded by enemies. He loves me equally in all circumstances. And to come to thinking that, however hard my circumstances, I still have a Heavenly Father who loves me and cares for me. And I acquiesce in the love of God. And I will take comfort not in my circumstances, but in the love of God. That's how a person learns the mystery of being content. That's why the trials of life often grow harder. God begins with little adversities. And when you learn to submit to His will and to trust in His care, harder adversities come. and then harder ones still, until you learn to be content in any circumstance. But there's a third thing in our text, and that is being taught to rely on Christ the Lord more completely. And it's suggested by verse 13. Pastor Beardmore quoted it this morning in that excellent sermon from Habakkuk. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Now that verse is quoted so often. My brethren, will you notice the context in which it is stated? There are people with great bravado who say that the Christian can do anything. He can succeed at anything. He can become a real hero and triumph in any arena in the life that he's living if he just trusts in Christ. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. That's not the context. The context is adversity. Paul's in prison. Paul has suffered through his life. And he's saying, I can do everything, by which he means I can go through anything. I can go through anything through Christ who strengthens me, and I can act like a Christian should act in any circumstances. Through Christ who infuses me with strength. And that's the meaning of the text. Christ infuses me with strength. And when you read through the Gospels and the lessons that the apostles learned, they went through these hard circumstances where it seemed like there was no escape. Christ said to Peter, come walk to me on the water. And Peter walked on the water because Christ infused him with strength. And the disciples endured every temptation because Christ infused them with strength. And the learning process is, yes, I can endure this. And I can trust in God as Christ infuses me with strength. Not because I have inner resources, not because I'm becoming a stronger person, but because I have begun to feel the ground that I can stand upon Christ and lean upon Christ and look to Christ and cry out to Christ in every difficult circumstance. And I can live through anything through Christ who infuses me with strength. Anything. So adversities became more intense. And the experience of feeling the strength of Christ when we thought we could not endure prepares us for the next stage of something that is even more difficult. Contentment is learned in adversity. When we yield to the wisdom and purpose of God our Creator and Provider, when we trust the loving kindness of God our Heavenly Father, when we instinctively turn to Christ and experience infused strength. And it's a mystery to the world. The world seeks after contentment. The world wants contentment. The world wants to be satisfied and happy and complete and full. But they seek it through material possessions and external circumstances. If only I can control my world. If only I could have more of this, I will be content. And no man has ever become contented in that way. Because when he has received the first thing he has sought for, he has lusted after more. And become more disquieted. It is a mystery because it has to do with an inner state of the mind and the soul, regardless of circumstances. It rises above circumstances. It remains steady in all circumstances, true contentedness, bowing to the wisdom and will of God, calling upon Christ for strength. Are you learning to be content? Especially older Christians, are you learning to be content? Can you say with Paul, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances? The gray-headed Christian ought to be marked by this virtue, because for all of us there is soon the facing of the grave. Are you learning what it is to turn to Christ and to feel the infused strength of Christ in circumstances you have no resources to face or go through or endure? you'd better be learning that lesson for the day of death. Do you yield yourself up to the will of God? Do you believe all the more deeply in the love of God regardless of the circumstances and possessions that you have? Christian, this is preparation for death. What will the poor worldling do who has pretended that he controls his own destiny when he comes to die? What will the poor worldling do who has relied on his external possessions when he comes to die? What will he do when he gets that one-way ticket for a journey from which there is no return? There is never a round trip. Never, not for anybody. The journey from which there is no return. And he is ticketed. What will he do if he thinks his circumstances will make him content or his possessions will make him content? And he has failed to realize that he needs to be a changed person. And that it's an inward, spiritual, mental state that even the Christian has to struggle with and learn. As you grow older, do not let the secret of contentment mystify you. It is a very precious jewel to the Christian and something for which you ought to value the adversities that God brings into your life. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. This was not the wisdom of any man. What man has ever written like this? We've never seen anything like this in all of the world. We thank you for the Scriptures that reveal to us divine wisdom. And we testify that what the Scriptures say is right. It is right about us, O Father, that we are a restless, anxious, worried people, and even the Christians amongst us need to learn contentment. Grant that we may learn it as the Apostle did. And how sweet, and how wonderful, and how satisfying it is to acquiesce in your will and to bow to you as the Creator and the sovereign disposer of all things, and to trust in your fatherly love, and to find strength in Jesus Christ, our mighty Lord. And when, to even a little degree, we have tasted of these things, we have been happier people than in following the world. And for our friends and family members who are strangers to Christ, who are still in the condition of the young man, the prodigal, agitated and wanting to get away from the way things are to another world. Oh, bring them home to yourself through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray in His name. Amen.